number of years ago in Japan, there was a group of Japanese believers that gathered to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were heckled and abused whenever they assembled to do so. In fact, the persecution would not shake their faith. It did the opposite. It strengthened their faith more and more as they were persecuted. Each time the Christians gathered in their outdoor assembly, the mob would come and begin to throw stones at them to try to break up their worship service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually, the opposition became so intense that they had to postpone the outdoor services, and they began to meet in secret. A while passed, and the antagonism against Christianity in that community died away, and so they began to meet again and worship publicly. And as they did, they went back to the spot where they were originally persecuted, and they began to gather up the stones that had been thrown at them. And they used those stones as part of the construction material to build a place of worship where they could worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people came to faith in Christ who knew that story, knew that these persecuted saints, instead of backing away, instead of cowering in fear, they went forward in their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when suffering comes into our life, when we stand for Jesus Christ, when opposition, when persecution comes at us, how do we respond? If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10 as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. The overall context is Jesus is headed on his last journey up to Jerusalem. When he arrives at Jerusalem, of course, the confrontation is going to take place there that's going to lead to his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But on the road up to Jerusalem, notice what event takes place here in Jericho. This is Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, that's Jesus and his disciples, as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You recall that as Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem, he was headed for a specific event that was taking place in Jerusalem, the annual festival of Passover. It was a great festival in Jerusalem, a festival that actually God's word, God's law, required every male Jew to attend every year. And so there was hundreds of thousands, and some even estimate that there was millions of pilgrims that descended upon Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover and swelled the city to capacity, which is why, as we'll see later, Jesus actually didn't stay within the city. There was no available beds in the city whatsoever. So Jesus was headed to this Feast of Passover, which is why when he goes out of Jerusalem there, out of Jericho in verse 46, there was a great multitude that was traveling with him. They were also going up to Jerusalem, also going to this Feast of Passover. It's interesting to note some of the things that Jesus would experience on that road to Jerusalem. First of all, it was a dangerous road from Jericho to Jerusalem. You may remember Jesus telling the story about the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan helping this poor man who was beaten and robbed and near death left on the side of the road. Well, that was on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was kind of a badlands country, very rugged territory, and bandits would hide out in caves around that road to Jerusalem, and they would attack unsuspecting travelers and strip them of their goods and beat them and leave them for dead. And that's what happened to the man that the Good Samaritan helped. So this was a very dangerous stretch of road from Jericho on up to Jerusalem, not one that was safe in any way. And here in America, we have a hard time kind of imagining that, unless you were to go in some dangerous parts of inner city. I know there's sections of Washington, D.C., and whole sections of Baltimore. You're not safe if your car breaks down in the middle of the night. It's that kind of place. Well, that was like this road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Second thing is important to remember about that road, it was a difficult road. It was a steep road because we know the elevation of Jericho is actually below sea level, several hundred feet below sea level, and the elevation of the Mount of Olives that's just outside of Jerusalem is 2,680 feet. So it's about a 3,000-foot ascent from Jericho if you're going up to Jerusalem. It's quite a steep climb in a short length of road, about 20, 25 miles. In addition to that, we know that Jesus and his disciples had just crossed the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was almost 1,000 feet beneath sea level below Jericho. So they had come up 1,000 feet, and then they were going all the way up another 3,000 feet in elevation. It was quite a steep climb. If you were riding a donkey, it wouldn't be a bad ride, but the donkey would have quite a time. But they weren't riding a donkey. They were walking on foot. This was an arduous climb. And years ago, when I lived in the Rocky Mountains, a friend of mine took me out to climb one of the 14,000-foot mountains, majestic peaks, and we drove to a level just about at 10,000 feet, and then we climbed to the summit above 14,000 feet. It was quite a climb, and I can imagine how difficult this was on foot for the disciples making this 4,000-foot ascent from the River Jordan all the way up to Jerusalem. It's a dangerous road. It was a difficult climb. And just as they left the city of Jericho on the way, starting this difficult ascent, they encountered Bartimaeus, a blind man. It would seem he was blind from birth. We don't have the precise details, but it would seem that he was blind from birth. And Mark mentions that he was the son of Timaeus, which, by the way, Bar is the Hebrew word for son of. So Bartimaeus literally means son of Timaeus. The Hebrew word Timaeus literally means uncleanness. So imagine this is your name, son of uncleanness. Boy, that's not a very nice name. I don't know whether it was a nickname that was stuck on him or whether his father was actually named uncleanness, and so he was the son of uncleanness. Either way, it wasn't a very nice name to have attached to yourself, Bartimaeus. And it may have been that it was a nickname given to him because of his condition. He may have been a beggar that didn't take very good care of himself. He may have smelled. He may have had filthy clothes on. He may have literally been unclean. Or it may have been people viewed him as spiritually being unclean, being an unfit human being because he was blind. One way or another, it was not a nice name to attach to him. And I think we can assume there was pain in his experience having that name on him. You see, blind people in Israel were not well treated. We don't exactly understand that today because we do a lot to accommodate people who are blind, people who are, we call, visually impaired. They don't even want to be called blind anymore. And, you know, we are not accustomed to seeing blind people mistreated. There's special schools for the blind. There's special books with Braille that they can read and learn to read. And, you know, many accommodations that we make to care for the blind in our culture were not at all part of their day. I remember, I don't remember which city it was, but I remember being in a city going to a crosswalk, and as we prepared to cross, we were hearing a countdown, you know, 20, 15, 10, 9, all the way down. And I thought, that's kind of peculiar. Why would they be counting out loud to let you cross the street? And then I saw behind me a man with a cane tapping along. He was blind. And this crosswalk was especially designed for this blind man so that he could cross there, not being able to see visually and identify when it was safe to cross. He could hear that he could cross that at that specific crosswalk. Amazing. A number of years ago, I knew a Christian man who was blind, and he ran a little business. He had a kiosk on the sidewalk at a busy section of the city, and he was able to sell goods, and he trusted the people to be exchanging money with him accurately and so on, and he was able to run a little business and take care of himself. But in Jesus' day, there was only one thing you could do when you were blind, and that was beg. And a successful beggar could make enough living to keep body and soul together. But he had to be smart, he had to know what to do, and he had to know where to place himself. He had to put himself on a busy stretch of road where a lot of people were going by, and he had to time it such that it would be people would likely be compassionate. And it seems like this is Bartimaeus. He picked a busy section of road. There'd be hundreds and maybe even thousands of people going up this road to Jerusalem. Why? It was the great Passover festival, and so there'd be thousands of people descending on Jerusalem, and this is one of those important roads to Jerusalem. And so he was in a good place, and it was a good time, too. You see, at Passover, people were more generous. Actually, God's word instructed them to be generous to the poor and so on. And kind of like at Christmas time, you know, when you come out of the store and there's a bell ringer there at Christmas time. You ever notice you don't see those bell ringers at the 4th of July or, maybe a Memorial Day or something? No, why are they there at Christmas? Because they know at Christmas time people are in a generous spirit. If they understand what Christmas is about, God giving us his son, they're in the mood of giving. So they're more likely to give. And so Bartimaeus was a smart beggar. He knew where to be. He chose his time carefully in order to profit the most in his begging. He picked a good spot and a good time and a good place. But the crowd's response to Bartimaeus was not one at all to encourage him. You know, as he understood what was happening when the crowd was going by, he asked questions and he heard, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming by." He immediately began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd tried to silence him. The crowd did not want him to catch Jesus' attention. Now you may wonder, why was that? Why would the crowd decide this man should not have any contact with Jesus? Jesus shouldn't even know that this man's here. I mean, if you're in a big crowd and there's a blind man sitting over by the side of the road, you may never even see him, and Jesus probably would not have seen Bartimaeus if Bartimaeus had not been crying out aloud. Well, most Jews of that day would have assumed that Bartimaeus was blind because of his own sin. If you keep your finger there in Mark 10 and turn to John, the Gospel of John chapter 9, we have an encounter. Jesus had another encounter at a different time and place with another blind man. John chapter 9 and verse 1, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" Notice the assumption of the disciples here. And it was a very common assumption in that day. This man has sinned, or his parents have sinned, that he was born blind. There's some sin connected with this man's disability. And everybody in the Jewish country of that day would have assumed the same thing. Bartimaeus is blind because of some fault of his own, some sin of his own. And most of the people there in the crowd said, "No, you're blind. You deserve to be blind. You did not deserve to be healed at all. You can cry out all you want for Jesus' mercy, but we don't want Jesus to respond to you. We want to keep you away from Jesus at all." They assumed that it was his sin that caused him to be blind. But notice what Jesus says there in chapter 9 of John, that no, that's the wrong assumption, that this man, that particular man, was not born blind due to his sin or to his parents' sin. That we can never draw a direct connection between somebody's disability or somebody's disease or problem and their sin. Certainly there are cases where sin produces disease, produces problems and disaster, but not always. The crowd assumed that this man was sinning, and therefore that was why he was blind. It was his own fault. And secondly, this man was unclean. This man was either spiritually unclean because of his blindness, or perhaps he was just physically a filthy, dirty beggar. He was despised and rejected. He was the lowest of the low. And Jesus, this important rabbi, this important teacher, should not have to deal with such people as this blind, filthy beggar. I don't know if you've ever been on the receiving end of prejudice, where somebody, based upon either maybe the color of your skin or some other condition of your life, something that you don't have control over, has judged you, condemned you, rejected you because of that. And we often think of prejudice in the other direction, that white people are prejudiced against black people. I've experienced in growing up the opposite of that when I went to junior high school, and that's what they called it in those days, but I was in the minority, and the majority was black. And it was a difficult time in the life of our nation where there are riots taking place in different cities all over the country and that sort of thing. And I was beat up by black people simply because I was white. And if you've ever experienced discrimination and prejudice, you know the kind of pain that causes and how badly that hurts. The prejudiced crowd was trying to keep this beggar from coming to Jesus. This happens not just in that era, but all eras of history. I think of a deplorable incident that occurred in the life of Mahatma Gandhi. When he was young, in his autobiography, he says that during his student days, he was very interested in Christianity. Actually, he read the Bible, and the more he read the Bible, he was deeply touched, especially by the Gospels. When he read of Jesus dealing with blind beggars like this, when he looked at who Jesus is presented in the Gospels, he was persuaded there's something to this. Actually, he came to a point where he desired to convert and become a Christian, and he was planning to do that. Because to him, Christianity seemed to offer a real solution to the problem of his people, India. See, India is a stratified society with different layers of castes and the untouchables. Those at the very bottom are just the scum of the earth, and most people will treat them as the scum of the earth. And the Brahmins, the ones at the high Brahmins are the ultimate, kind of kings and rulers. So a stratified society like that, he saw was evil. It mistreated human beings, and it was tearing apart his country, and he wanted to see it change, and he saw hope in the gospel for that to change. So one day he decided on a Sunday that he would go to church, and he would seek out the minister and ask the minister how he could become a Christian. What did it mean to become converted? And he had a number of other questions about what the Bible taught, and he thought this would be a good opportunity to have those questions answered. But as soon as he entered the sanctuary of that church, the ushers turned him away. They refused him a seat. They said, no, you go worship with your people. And he comments in his autobiography the thoughts that he had that day. He said, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. The hope of the gospel. He was looking for Christ, and these ushers turned him away. They kept him from Christ. That's the same thing being done by this crowd with this blind beggar Bartimaeus. I pray that God would root out of us any discrimination or any prejudice that would do that as well to other people who are desiring to come to faith in Jesus Christ, because that is tragic. We know the command of God for us as believers from one end of the Bible to the other is very clear that we are not to show partiality. For a moment, turn to James at the end of the New Testament, James chapter 2, and look how clear the command is given to us in James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Notice how clear it is here that we are not to show partiality. We are not to judge one human being versus another based on the wealth, as it's talked about here, based on a disability that they have, based upon their appearance, based on anything. We are to not show partiality because God does not show partiality. Notice what it says in verse 4, that if we do that, we become judges with evil thoughts. God condemns that action of showing partiality. Notice verse 4, God says he's chosen the poor. Boy, the poor people might say, well, wait, I wish he chose somebody else to be poor. But God says here he's choosing the poor. In a sense, they could say he chose the blind man and say, why would God do that? God has a determination that we may not understand. That he chose Bartimaeus to be blind because he knew that Jesus coming up this road from Jericho to Jerusalem would heal him of a blindness, and that this would be a great blessing not only to him but to everyone in the crowd that saw that healing. So our assumption that somebody's disability or even somebody's sickness is due to their own fault is a faulty itself. It's a faulty assumption. James states that if we love our neighbor as ourselves, if we fulfill God's commandment in the second greatest commandment, then we will not show partiality to any human being. We will not judge upon appearances. Now, Jesus has the power when he works in us and brings us to faith in Christ. He has the power to transform our heart and to root out any of that prejudice and partiality that we might have, that we might have the compassion that Christ had, that we might have the attitude that Christ had, even here, as we see in this passage with Bartimaeus. The gospel can change our heart and radically transform that. Think of the testimony of Yishael, who was at West Valley City, Utah. He's a Jewish man, and a Jewish man completely unfamiliar with Christianity. And yet in the early 70s, he met his wife's cousin, Sandy. She at that time was dying of leukemia. And he had several conversations with her, and he noticed that peace filled her heart and her life radiated love. In fact, he said he could almost see a glow around her because of her love for Christ that was manifest. He said she was the first Christian, the first real Christian I'd ever met. She was different. I would question her, and all she would talk about is Jesus and her love for Jesus. Well, some years later in the 80s, Yishael heard a gospel radio program and an invitation to write in and receive a free Bible. And he did that, and he received the Bible and began reading it, and he began reading the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. When he came to Isaiah 53 and read what Isaiah said, the Holy Spirit convinced him that that passage was speaking about Jesus Christ. And he says he received Jesus Christ that day, and that same day became a completed Jew. And his whole life was radically transformed. Especially noteworthy was the transformation of his prejudice. This is what he wrote in his testimony. A year and a half later, the Lord gave me a love for my enemies, the PLO, the people who had murdered 37 of my good friends. You see, God can change even hatreds that are rooted in murder, hatreds that are rooted in years of conflict and animosity between different cultures. God can transform the heart of anyone if it is open to Christ transforming it. When Jesus saw this blind man, he didn't see him the way the rest of the crowd did, as a dirty, filthy beggar who didn't deserve to be treated as a human being. Instead, Jesus saw this man as a man of faith. Go back to Mark chapter 10. And let's think for a moment about Jesus' own experience, because as Bartimaeus experienced prejudice against him, Jesus had experienced prejudice all of his life. You know that from the earliest days, Jesus was accused of being an illegitimate child. And unlike today, when people, you know, want to honor in some sense an unwed mother, that at least she preserves the life of her child. In that day, the worst thing that could be said about you is that you're illegitimate. It's very important that you have a legitimate father and mother. And because people couldn't understand or believe the virgin birth, they concluded that, well, obviously Jesus is illegitimate. And all through his life, even in these 3 years of public ministry, it was thrown into his teeth again and again and again. You're illegitimate. You're illegitimate. We know that you're evil and wicked and illegitimate. Jesus knew what prejudice was like. Therefore, I think he had great compassion on Bartimaeus in this situation. Just as people had despised and rejected Jesus and caused him pain and suffering, that was what Bartimaeus experienced, and he readily understood that. He could show compassion on that. And we often don't think of the benefit that was accrued on the other side of that. I think of Dr. Anmar Bose, who invented a speaker system that you've probably heard of, the acoustic machine wave. He and his family were immigrants to this country from India, Calcutta, India in particular. And because of his skin color, because of his ancestry, they faced intense persecution and prejudice in our land. But Dr. Bose did not become embittered by that experience. He writes this: "It was, that is, the prejudice was highly motivating and an ennobling experience." What? An ennobling experience? What do you mean? He says that everyone should experience prejudice. He called it a wonderful thing. He says, "Nobody without having experienced prejudice can adequately understand other people. If you haven't gone through it yourself, it's hard to understand what someone else is going through." When the crowd there is crowding around Bartimaeus, they close your mouth. We don't want to hear you. Jesus doesn't, you're not important. Only those who've been experienced prejudice themselves could have compassion on Bartimaeus, just as Jesus did. And so while the crowd was seeing a dirty, despised, blind beggar, Jesus saw a man of faith, and faith that he went on to commend. Notice what Bartimaeus was crying out about Jesus. He said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, that wasn't just some title that was of interest. This was a title that said Bartimaeus believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. It's a title specifically reserved for the Messiah. And Bartimaeus was saying, "Jesus, I know that you are the Messiah. Furthermore, I know that you can heal me of my blindness." Now, how did Bartimaeus know that Jesus, the Messiah, who he believed to be the Messiah, how did he know that he could heal him of his blindness? Keep your finger there in Mark chapter 10. Turn to the prophet Isaiah, and this is chapter 35 of Isaiah. I'm convinced that someone read Isaiah to Bartimaeus. Isaiah chapter 35, and notice what the prophecy says is in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Somebody must have read this, and Bartimaeus heard the prophecy read, and he said, "That's the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to unstop the ears of the deaf." And no doubt, Bartimaeus had heard the stories about Jesus that had to be circulating there in Jericho as well, that there were blind people who now saw because Jesus healed them. There were deaf people who now heard because Jesus healed them. And so he was convinced Jesus is the Messiah. He's fulfilling this prophecy. And if Jesus chooses to do so, he could heal my blindness. What faith Bartimaeus had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what his response was to the crowd that tried to close him down. The crowd that basically said, "Stop your flapping mandible there. We don't want to hear from you. Jesus doesn't want to hear from you." Notice his response to that whole scenario there in verse 48. "Many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" So those who tried to discourage him, those who tried to tell him, "Jesus doesn't want to talk to you, Jesus doesn't want to hear from you," it did not discourage him one bit. Instead, he cried out even louder, more insistent. Everyone told him to close his mouth, but he would not. That is a man of faith. There may have been, you can imagine, even a few pilgrims there in the crowd throwing money into his tin can, say, "Here, if I throw money, will you close down and stop yelling?" No, he wouldn't. He didn't care about any of that. He cared about Jesus healing him from his blindness. And because of that faith on his part that caused him to cry out even louder, Jesus stopped in the midst of the crowd and said, "Where is he? Bring him to me." And the people changed their tune immediately. "Oh, now the great master, the great rabbi wants to see you. Come on, stand up." And Bartimaeus, for us, is a wonderful example of faith. Notice the five things about Bartimaeus' faith. First, he believed in who Jesus truly is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the fully God, fully man, the one who has come to fulfill the prophecies that were issued all the way down from the beginning of time. Secondly, Bartimaeus believed that Jesus had the power to heal him, the power to take away his blindness. Thirdly, he just didn't believe this and kind of hold it in his mind. He cried out. He took action, appealing to God, appealing to the Lord Jesus for mercy. And fourthly, he never let the mocking and the despising and opposing voices quench his faith. In fact, the opposite. The more they opposed him, the more he shouted out, and louder and more insistent he became. And the fifth thing, notice there in verse 50 what he did. When he stood up, he threw aside his garment. He rose and came to Jesus. And you might just take that as, "Oh, well, what's the big deal?" You need to realize the garment that they're talking about there is the most expensive and valuable garment the average person would own. It's the hemation. And it's interesting, Scripture says that the hemation is so valuable that you could not take it in pledge overnight. Why? Because the poor, and Bartimaeus was certainly one of the poor used it for their blanket at night as well as their coat during the day. And so you couldn't take it as a pledge and hold it overnight because the poor man would be freezing to death at night. What does Bartimaeus do? He takes this most precious possession, it's probably the most expensive thing he owned, and he throws it aside, and he walks towards Jesus. If Jesus did not heal him, Bartimaeus probably never would have gotten his most valuable possession back. Because it's a big crowd there. Certainly somebody would have snatched it up. Somebody would have left with it. And Bartimaeus would have many long, very cold nights. But he wasn't worried about that at all. He was so persuaded that Jesus was going to meet his greatest need, he was willing to throw off his most valuable possession and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these clearly show us the strength of Bartimaeus' faith. Can you think of a time in your life where this has happened to you in some way, shape, or form? Where following Christ has meant ridicule, it's meant rejection by those who reject Christ, or it's meant opposition, where people oppose you, say, quiet down, we don't want to hear about that anymore. Can you think of a time? I can think of a number of times. And you know, Jesus assured us that if we follow him, that will be our experience. As the world rejected him, it will reject us. As the world opposed him, it will oppose us. As the world mocked him, yeah, it will mock us. The most important question is, how do we respond to that mockery? Do we have Bartimaeus-like faith that says, they're going to mock me, they're going to oppose me, that's going to cause me to even cry out more. That's going to cause me to follow Christ more faithfully than even before. How do we handle the rejection and the opposition that we experience in life? Does our faith cause us to move forward when ridiculed or to cower back? When mocked, do we rejoice to be persecuted with Christ, or do we draw back and say, I'm just going to kind of hide my candle under a bushel, not let anybody know that I am truly a follower of Jesus Christ? What does mockery, opposition, and ridicule do to us? Does it cause us to respond like Bartimaeus and his faith when ridiculed? You see, those voices that seek to shut us down, those voices that seek to stop us from testifying for Christ, they should do the opposite, should cause us to excel in our faith, ever upward and forward and onward, as Bartimaeus did. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, as Bartimaeus did, God commends us for that. If we believe that he has the power to meet our deepest need, which is what Bartimaeus did, he commends us for that. But that should cause us to cry out as Bartimaeus did, and to never let mocking, opposing voices quench our faith. And as Bartimaeus, even if it costs us our most valuable possessions, it should not stop us in following Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, once Bartimaeus arrived at him, he asked him, Bartimaeus, what do you want? It's like, well, shouldn't that be obvious? I mean, shouldn't it be very plain? What he wants is his sight. But here's a lesson that the Lord Jesus shows again and again, a lesson that we need to learn in prayer. Because you see, when we pray, God knows exactly what we need. Actually, he knows what we're going to pray for before we pray for it. He knows our wants, our desires. He knows our need. And yet, he still invites us to come to him in prayer. He invites us to ask. Why does God do that? He says, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. It's because God loves to have that communion with us in prayer. That as his children, we come to him and ask specifically that he would meet our needs, even though he already knows what those needs are. Sight wasn't Bartimaeus' deepest need. And we know that because we see what happens in verse 52. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Basically, Jesus dismisses him and says, you can go now. What does Bartimaeus do? And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Although physical sight was the thing he desired more than anything else physically in the world, his deepest desire was to follow Jesus Christ as his Messiah. He followed them up that difficult road to Jerusalem. And that kind of faith that Bartimaeus illustrates is the kind of faith we need to demonstrate and is the kind of faith we need to cultivate as we seek to make disciples who not only believe the truth about who Jesus Christ is, they know that he is able to meet their deepest needs, no matter what those needs are. And they cry out to Jesus for his mercy, never letting any mocking, opposing, quench their faith. And they lay aside whatever it is that might stand in their way of following Jesus Christ. May God fill us with his Spirit and empower us in that kind of faith, that Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you with nothing in our hands because we have nothing of our own. It is all from you. And we praise you for Bartimaeus and the type of faith he illustrates for us. We pray that we might demonstrate that same faith, especially when opposition, mockery, or even persecution will come our way. Instead of hiding our candle under a bushel, we'd hold it up brightly and even more boldly, because we are followers of Jesus Christ, even as Bartimaeus was. We pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.